The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
It wasn't long ago that I had the privilege of spending some time with a remarkable lady called Haewoo. She's North Korean, 70 years old, and hands down one of the most energetic people I've ever met. But Haewoo's life has been full of trauma. In 1997, in the midst of a great famine in North Korea, Haewoo's daughter, in her mid-20s, starved to death in her own home. Haewoo's husband escaped to China. He found God. But sadly, he was caught by the secret police. And 6 months later, he died in a North Korean prison camp. Haewoo said to me, "I was shocked to hear that my husband had become a Christian. But instinctively, I knew that he had found the truth." It wasn't too long after this that Haewoo herself escaped to China. And like her husband, through a series of events, became a Christian. Haewoo was caught by the secret police. She was repatriated to North Korea and placed into a prison camp. As I spent time talking with Haewoo about life in these prisons, death so rampant that bodies would lay on the ground for 3 or 4 days without being cleaned up. Stories of mental and physical abuse that would make you sick to the pit of your stomach. I couldn't help but wonder, what is it about people like Haewoo that makes them risk everything for the privilege of being in a relationship with Jesus? You see, in the middle of one of the darkest places on earth, Haewoo chooses to do something so radical, so dangerous, and so Christ-like. She said to me that in the middle of this prison, God gave her a heart to evangelize, to tell my fellow prisoners about Jesus. And so right here in the middle of a North Korean labor camp, a secret fellowship, a secret church begins.
Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 15. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. It just, in a way, worked out. I've been preaching through the life of King David, and I kind of jumped ahead of where we left off in chapter 9 a couple of weeks ago. And that was when David, of course, asked, is there anyone I can show kindness to from the house of Jonathan? And I use that with regards to missions and understanding the blessings that God has placed upon our lives. And is there anyone we can show kindness to for the sake of Jesus Christ? Amen? And missions is about that. It's about taking what the gift that we've already received and spreading that to a lost and dying world. And so we kind of move ahead this morning, and I'll probably preach on it sometime at a later point. Two very important events in David's life, his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah. And I'm not skipping that because I don't take that lightly, but I'm not preaching on that this morning. And then the sin in his own family between his son Amnon and his daughter and Absalom. And I'll get back to that at another point. But reading ahead in chapter 15, the message this morning is entitled The Fellowship of Suffering, because persecution is about suffering. People suffer throughout the world. And I thought about this as I was preparing this message. I thought, what is it? What is it? Why is it that people like we just saw in the video or in the articles that we read, how is it that people will allow themselves as Christians to suffer, to be starved to death, to be arrested? How do they deal with issues where families, children, see sometimes their fathers taken out of their homes? In the magazine that we want you to take, there's an article about Pastor Lam, a very famous Chinese pastor. He spent 20 years in a Chinese concentration camp, a hard labor camp, but just continued to preach the gospel, just tell others about Christ. What is it about them that allows them to just to continue to do that? People who are beheaded for the faith, people who are tortured for the faith. What is it about that? And in a very real way, we see that in Samuel chapter number 15. So follow along as I begin to read verse 1 and read down to verse 12. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto him, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obedience, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Let's bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer. Aaron, I'm going to ask if you come on up and sit with him so he can follow along and see right from the Word of God what the message is about. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for your goodness to us and for your mercy and grace as always. We pray now your blessing upon the preaching. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would just help us to see these truths and make application to our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to just to notice two things here and as we get started in the text. Number one, it's found in verse 6. Look at the end of verse 6. It said, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then down in verse number 12, near the end, and the Bible says, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So Absalom is David's son, but he has conspired to steal away the throne from his father. He is risen up in revolt against his father and the kingdom of Israel. And you know, since the very beginning of time, there's been a battle, there is still a battle for the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. And Teresa's testimony that she gave with regards to persecution and with regards to the enemy, the wicked one, the devil, listen, he wants no one to follow Jesus Christ. He wants no one to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Our enemy, Satan, will do anything that he can to deceive people from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that conflict, it rages today. That conflict rages right here in our midst this morning. Right now. In fact, because I believe missions really is the heartbeat of God, our enemy will do anything he can for you not to listen to the message, for you to think, wow, it's 11:30, man, we should be almost be done by now. A lot of times when preachers get up and the service gone late, they say, you know, I'll do my very best to keep this short. Well, I have no plans to do my very best to keep this message short this morning. Not whatsoever. I mean, if you've been coming to this church long enough, you know during missions time and you know during revivals, the services go longer, amen? And if you're thinking, wow, man, you got a heart problem is what you got right now. So get it right. Get it right right now. And let God speak to you through this message this morning. Because there is a conflict that's raging. And just as Absalom, he was trying to steal the hearts of the men of Israel. And by the way, he was very successful. And the conspiracy was strong. And that rages today. And I want you to see in this message, though, the response. And I want you to see that group that stayed with King David. And I want you to liken it, and you think about what we've heard this morning, what we've seen, what we've read about, the persecution. What is it? Why is it? How is it that people can put up with the persecution and deal with the persecution that they put up with and still follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think we see that this morning in this text. Now look on your handout. I wrote this quote down. I read this week, and I really dealing with this text. This writer said this. He said, we come now to the subject of identification with a rejected king as one of the great principles that is necessary in the life of a child of God today. He said, when this principle is lacking, the life is only a heap of ashes on the grate. No fire, but all smoke. He said, this principle, it's so vital that when it grips the heart, it'll set its heart on fire. See, we live in a world today that has rejected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? We live in that world today. And there are people throughout the world, though, who have not rejected the King of Kings. But there are governments and there are regimes and there are ideologies. They want nothing to do with the King of Kings. They say that we will not have this man, Jesus Christ, to rule over us. We live in a country today where, by and large, we have an educational system that has rejected the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it says, we will not have this man to rule over us. We live in a day and age today in our own country where more and more our government is saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And all throughout the world, you find that. And so people facing imprisonment and torture and oppression and death. And so here in this account, there is the conspiracy. And Absalom has been successful in getting a majority of the Israelites to follow him not to follow his father, King David. Now look what happens. Pick it up in verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and brought evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servant said unto the king, "Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." You understand what they said? The majority was against King David. They were coming to kill King David. But there was this small group that said, "No, king, we will follow you. We will serve you. We will do whatsoever you ask us to do. Even if it means leaving everything behind, even if it means jeopardizing our lives and the lives of our family, we will follow you. We will not submit to the conspiracy. We will not allow our hearts to be stolen by those who don't love you and care for you and are not your disciples." And then look, if you will, in verse 19. "Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, 'Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday.'" Apparently, Ittai, he had just arrived there to serve the king just the day before the conspiracy really takes place. And the king says to him, "Listen, you just got here. You don't want to be involved in this. Go back. There are a stranger also in exile." Verse 20, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." Brothers, thanks for coming, but you don't need to go with me, and you don't need to deal with this persecution, and you don't need to deal with what they're trying to do with me. And now look at his response. "And Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be.'" "Whatever's going to happen," Ittai said, "we're going to follow you. Whether it's the good, whether it's the bad, whether it's life, whether it's death." You know, when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And then he said this, most of you know this, "and the fellowship of his" what? "The fellowship of his suffering. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." Paul wrote in Timothy and he said, "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Listen, persecution has been part of Christianity from the very early days of the church. The first martyr was Stephen. He was taken out and he was stoned for his defense of the gospel. The apostles, all of them, with the exception of John, they faced a martyr's death. And John, he was boiled in oil for his faith. Peter was hung, tradition says, upside down on a cross because he didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified right side up on a cross. Andrew was taken into a tower and told to recant his faith or they'd throw him out. And so he wouldn't recant his faith. They threw him out. Thomas, tradition says, went to India and a spear was driven through him for the preaching of the gospel. We talked a little bit about China today, probably one of the more famous missionaries in China were John and Betty Stamm, who went to the Chinese mission field and preached the gospel and established churches, and they were beheaded on the mission field by the communists for their faith. And all throughout history, there's a great cloud of witness. The unquestionable surrender of men and women, boys and girls, to the will of the king. And just as it was here, I mean, David gave him the choice. You don't need to follow me. This wasn't forced upon them or coerced. It was free. It was something they were compelled to follow the king. Out of their love and devotion to him. So now quickly, just on the back, on the back of your hand, I want you to get this. You need to ask yourself, we need to always ask ourselves these questions. Because I believe that's what these servants, Ittai and those that followed him, these were Gentiles that followed the king. These groups that are listed here, they're all Gentiles. We'll follow you, king. We'll do whatever you want. Go wherever you want. Face the difficulties. Every believer has to ask themselves this question. Just to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong this morning? You know, on Wednesday night, I preached out of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Before Isaiah ever said and answered the question, "Who will go and who shall I send and who will go?" the first thing Isaiah said was, "I saw the Lord, the King, high and lifted up." The first thing that every individual has to ask themselves is, just to whom do you belong? Who is the most important person in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? In our adult Sunday school class today, Pastor Ethan was preaching a little bit out of 1 Corinthians, where the Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Where Paul says, "You have been bought with a price." If you're a believer here this morning, you've been bought with a price. Jesus paid for you on the cross. Amen? He paid for you. He shed His blood for you. He redeemed you. That's what the word redeemed means. Means you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To whom do you belong? Therefore, Paul said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Who you are, you belong to the Lord. On your handout, just for sake of time so we wouldn't have to turn there, I wrote Matthew chapter 22 and verse 17 through 21. Do you remember what had happened here? The Pharisees had come because they would not accept Jesus for the Messiah, for who He was. And the Pharisees were trying to trick Him. And they had a coin with Caesar's image on the coin. And they asked Jesus that question, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "Well, show me the money. Show me the tribute money." And they brought Him a penny. And He asked that question, "Whose image is on the coin? Whose image is on the coin?" And they answered, "Well, it's Caesar's image." And Jesus said, "Well, then render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." If Caesar's image is on the coin, then render back. He owns the coin. That's His coin. So, the illustration in the Bible is primarily not about whether we pay taxes or we don't pay taxes. The illustration is, whose image are you? Whose image is stamped upon your life? Who is your king? Who is your sovereign? Because the folks here in 2 Samuel chapter 15, they didn't care if the conspiracy was strong, and they didn't care if everybody else's hearts were being stolen. The image on their lives, their loyalty was to King David and King David only. That's the way people like we've seen in the video or we've read about, that's how they can face persecution on a daily basis. That's how they can watch as loved ones are thrown into prison. That's how they can face starvation, imprisonment, torture. Because you see, in their life, the image of Jesus Christ is placed upon them. You young people, when you're in school, what image do your classmates see stamped upon your life? I mean, the things that come out of your mouth on Sunday, are they different that come out of your mouth on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? When you're not in church, what kind of language, what kind of things do you say? Your actions? Well, it's great to come to church on Sunday and get dressed up and open your Bible, but what do your classmates see at school? They look at you and say, oh yes, yeah, so-and-so, he's a Christian, or she's a Christian. Your relationships with the other boys and girls in school, whose image do they see stamped upon you? Because you see, you've been bought with a price. We as adults, when we're out in the marketplace or we're out at the workplace or wherever we might be socializing, our family, when it's the holiday time of year now, as we get into Thanksgiving and into Christmas season and New Year's, what image do others see stamped upon you? Because while it is no way to be likened in any way to persecution, but when we're out and about and we just feel embarrassed to share our faith and our testimony, whose image is stamped upon you? That's how people can face torture and death and imprisonment. Paul said, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So these folks, they understood who they belonged. They belonged to King David. But secondly, you notice this, in whom do you believe? Now, I'm not talking about being saved. That's a whole, but I mean, you say you've placed your trust in Christ. Well, do you really believe all of His Word and all of His instruction? The Apostle Paul said, for which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. In fact, keep your finger here. We'll come back to 2 Samuel in just a minute. Take your Bibles and go to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's turn there real quick. So I just read for you, or I put on your handout, verse 12. There it is again. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. But I want you to see some things here, too, that the Apostle Paul said. He said, look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. And then he said this, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He had faced affliction. He could face those afflictions, and we know in Paul's life, imprisoned, shipwrecked, beaten. In the end, he'd be beheaded. How could Paul do that and continue? Because the image of Jesus Christ was placed upon his life. Look what he says in verse number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Well, Paul could write that because he understood the image was placed upon his life and upon Timothy's life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only did they understand who they belonged to, but they understood who they believed in. And all throughout the book of you'll see, look at chapter 3 and look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, how do you face those perilous times? Well, you know who you belong to and you know who purchased you. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou that thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's getting ready to go to be imprisoned and be beheaded for the faith. He said, I fought a good fight, I've kept my course, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Then he said in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. See, Paul believed in the henceforth. He knew that this life that we're living here is only just for a short time. But James said it's just but a vapor. It's just here for a short time and then it vanishes away. But just as in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and just as if we were not going to turn there, but if we were to turn to Hebrews, what is it, chapter 13, the great hall of fame of faith where people were sawn asunder, they were burned at the stake, and all of those things that are listed there. How could they do that? And how could people still do that today? Because they know who they belong to. And they know who they believed in. See, for that crowd there in 2 Samuel, it was better to be with the few that followed the king than the crowd that rejected him. Because there's a henceforth. There was a self-sacrifice on their point. And this isn't, you know, these folks are following David at one of the low points in his kingdom, in his kingship. It's not a great moment. They're fleeing for their lives, but they're following him. And so when we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted, and then we think that you and I, we don't face that persecution, and we think about our mission's emphasis, and, you know, the other night, Shelley and I took Marty and Jerry Collins out to dinner, and it was totally my fault, but we almost had an accident. We were over by the Boston Fish Market, and I forgot that there's, like, it turns from one lane to two lanes, and I was in the outside lane, and we went to turn into the restaurant, and I just about got nailed. So I was joking with Marty. I said, "Well, in Mexico, you have to deal with the gunshots from the Mexican cartels. In North Adams, you got to deal with the pastors driving." But the reality is they're just facing, if you were here last week, you saw their car. They got stuck in the middle of a gunfight between drug cartels. Now, they weren't necessarily themselves being persecuted, but those are things that are found on the mission field. Well, how do they deal with that? How do they put up with that? Because they understood who they belong to, and they understand who they believe in. One of my good friends, Terry Jones, told me when they were in the Ivory Coast of Africa, where there was a large Muslim population, that they had a member of their church who accepted Christ as their Savior. And the father of that family put a hit out on their son, and he was killed. Because he converted from Islam to Christianity. That's the persecution that Christians face. And they deal with. And then, really, the last question on the handout is this. And we sang about it in one of the hymns that was picked for this morning's message. But look again at verse 21 of our text. To go back, if you're not there, to 2 Samuel. "And Ittai said unto the king, as long as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." Ittai had a passion, he had a burning in his heart to serve the king. He had a burning in his heart. Do you have that burning in your heart? Missions is about that. I mean, think back. What part have you had as a Christian in your life? What part have you had of helping missionaries get to foreign lands to preach the gospel and to see souls get saved? When I was in Haiti a couple of summers ago, and I saw the oppression in Haiti, and our missionary there, Sue Perkins, who works with the other churches and the other missionaries, training women to be Sunday school teachers and teaching junior churches, and I went from church to church, and the fact that in all the years she lives there, I think she said something like the average amount of electricity you get each day is about 4 hours. The heat is unbelievable there. The filth and the squalor is unbelievable, and how she dealt with all of that. She could only deal with that because she has a heart that burns for God and for the people that God wants her to reach. But that same burning that she has for those people, God wants you to have that same burning to get people like Sue Perkins or Jerry Collins or John Zwingle that was just here, or next week the Ortiz family, or the following week the Hamill family, or whomever, to the mission field. Do you have that burning in your heart to see churches established? I love it when our missionaries come back and I watch how there's Jerry on his third church, and I think, Lord, thank you for letting me just have a small part in that. Do you understand this morning? That there is only one relationship that you and I were made for? There's only one relationship that mankind was made for. And that's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Now, there are secondary relationships. Maybe I should have used the word a primary relationship. Obviously, I have a great relationship with my wife. We've been married over 30 years. But that's not the most important relationship in my life. The primary reason you exist is to have a relationship with Christ and to serve Him as your King, as the Lord of Lords. My primary relationship is not with my children. They're not the most important relationship in my life. My relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship. By the way, that's why Jesus said this in the Gospels. He said that a man would have variance with his father. Meaning a man who was a believer would have the word variance, there would be a divide between that son and his father because of the gospel. Or a mother and her daughter. Meaning, if a man has a son, or a son has a father, one's a believer and the other's not a believer, that doesn't mean you break that relationship off, but it means that there's going to be a divide in that relationship. Do you know in some regimes, the parents or the children, they turn their parents or children in for having the faith in Jesus Christ? They're taught in those regimes to spy on their family, and if they're getting involved in Christianity, they need to be that you need to turn them in and have them arrested. You understand that? That's because when Jesus said that, there'd be a variance between a man and his father, or a daughter and her mother, or a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, and that just stretches out. That's because a believer in Jesus Christ has one spirit, a non-believer has another spirit. That divide is going to be there naturally. But there's only one true relationship that you and I were created for, and that's the relationship with the Lord. And so when you put your wife before the Lord, or your husband before the Lord, or your children before the Lord, or if you put anything before the Lord, you are out of sync with God's Word. But when you put the Lord first, and that relationship first, the other relationships fall into place. You weren't created to enjoy all of the things that you have in life. Several weeks ago, Ethan asked this question in Sunday school, something about what is something that you have that you've been able to attain in life. He wasn't talking about salvation, that you have and that you've been able to enjoy in life. And people gave different things. And one of the fellows said, half serious, half joke, well, I enjoy the toys that I've been allowed to have. And I said, I enjoy the toys that you've been allowed to have too, because I get to use them. But we weren't created to have a relationship with our toys in life. Amen? Hunting season started Saturday in Vermont. I was out Saturday. I had a great day in the woods. I'll probably take a little extra time and kind of walk through the woods. And I saw some great wildlife. I'm pretty sure for the first time since I've lived here, I saw a bobcat. I thought it was a fox at first, but I saw it wasn't a fox. And it was getting kind of like, but here's the deal. I've been hunting for over 30 years. By the end of 2 weeks, I'll have enjoyed hunting. You know, by the end of 2 weeks, I've had my fill of it. Oh, I might go out a little after that, do some bird hunting. But you know, by the end of 2 weeks, and then there'll be a black powder season. All right, it was good. I wouldn't want to do it every day for the rest of my life. But you know what I found? I've never got tired of opening the Bible and the Word of God. I mean, I do this every day of my life, sometimes more than once. And I've never gotten tired of it. My wife and I took a little 3-day vacation a few weeks ago. It was nice to get away. Do you know what? Whether it's 3 days or whether it's a couple of weeks like we take in the spring, by the time it's done, I need to get back to the things of God, to what God's called me to. Because, you see, that's the most important relationship. And when we talk about who do we, and the reason is because we understand we belong to the Lord. We belong to Him. And I believe in Him. He is my King. I want to follow Him. And I want to burn for Him. I want to have a passion for Him. I want to accomplish for Him. And I don't face persecution like we've talked about a little bit this morning. Not at all. But that's how people who do face it. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told that they, the Bible says that they were told in Daniel chapter 3 that they were to bow down to the golden image and worship the golden image. Well, they weren't going to worship to any golden image because the image of the living God was planted in their hearts. And they would rather go and be burned in a fiery furnace and either be delivered by the Lord or allow the Lord to just burn them up than to bow down and to identify with some other image. And you know the story. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was so moved and impressed by their testimony and how God had rescued them. And Nebuchadnezzar said something along the lines of this, that their God had delivered, the God that had delivered them, the God that they had trusted in, and the God that they had yielded themselves to, He is the only true living God. He came to that conclusion because three young men said, we would rather face persecution, we would rather be killed than bow down to another image. That's because they understood who they belonged to. They understood who they believed to. And that's who burned in their heart. And so you and I, as we just think about these last couple of weeks and a few weeks to come, we think about missions and think about getting the gospel out. People all over the world are dying without Christ. Somebody said this to me the other day. Actually, it was yesterday. Last time we had a fellowship dinner. It didn't happen this time, but a previous time, someone had come just for the dinner. Well, they didn't even come to church. They just came to eat. You know what? I said to them, I don't really care that they just came to eat because I was able to sit down with them at the table for 25 or 30 minutes and I shared the gospel with them. We don't have a fellowship dinner here just to get people to come. We have a fellowship dinner here to be able to sit and talk to people. That's why I do it. I love it. Just to be able to sit and talk. Or sometimes to be able to sit and talk with folks I don't get a time to sit and talk with and just get to see what's going on in their lives. But I was able to, that person, he's lost. He was back again for the next dinner. He's a lost man. I was able to sit, and the second time he came to the service. I was able to just sit and talk to him about Jesus. That's what it's about. And when you allow the Lord to burn in your heart, you want to tell other people about Jesus. Whether it's here at a fellowship dinner or it's halfway around the world. So, when you stand at that great white throne, every kindred, every nation, every people, in that great throng, will you be able to look out and say, you know, I had a part in amassing this crowd because I gave to missions? Or you meet, you know, we pray for the persecuted church on Wednesday night. We don't know these people by name. Do you know what, as we pray, and I don't know them by name, but I pray for my brothers and sisters throughout the world who are facing imprisonment and torture, for God to give them grace. I believe with all my heart that one day in heaven we'll be introduced to these people. Oh yeah, I prayed for you. But that only happens when we understand who we belong to, who we really believe in, and who we burn for.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com. www.heywoo.com.